Morning and greetings to each one in Jesus' name. Happy to be home again and to worship with you, and also welcome to each one who's visiting here. For our message this morning, I'd like to ask some questions. Do you know that many writers, at the beginning of an article, they often ask a number of questions in the very first paragraph? Do you know that humans at a very early age respond negatively to uncertainty and not knowing? In fact, psychologists, people who study behavior, as early as 50 years ago have been suggesting that the distress of not knowing determines our behavior and decisions more than what we actually know. I don't know. I read that in a newspaper article recently, and I was thinking about this subject, and it really stood out to me. Is it wrong for writers to capitalize on what people don't know and ask questions? The reason they do it is to draw us into their articles and to make us want to read the rest of what they wrote. And basically, they're capitalizing on the human tendency to want to know and need to know. I hope it's not wrong, because I just tried that strategy here at the beginning of the message. I asked a number of questions, and I wanted you to start thinking and want to know the rest of it. And I believe it's good and right. I believe that God created us that way, and I believe it's valid. Another fact about humans is that when we don't know, we tend to want to know as quickly as possible. Some of us more than others, but most of us, when we don't know something, we tend to grab the first information we can have and form a decision, whether it's valid or not, whether it's correct information or not. We don't like that uncertainty of not knowing. And so as soon as we get a little information on what we don't know, we'd like to grasp it and form a decision. This newspaper article also said that after we've done that, our tendency is to argue that and hold that position, whether it's right or wrong, because we'd rather hold on to our wrong conclusions than to go back into the uncertainty of not knowing and have to open it up again and not know again. They call it the seize and freeze tendency of humans. And I could relate to that. I think we can. So is this just for secular studies, or this is a sermon? What do we get from this for us today? Like I said before, God made us this way. I believe He did. And we hear the phrase sometimes talked about, the need to know. And I think God made us that way. It's important to know. Learning and understanding are characteristics of a wise man. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear, and he'll increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. How? Because we want to know. Because we need to know. We study and we hear and we attain unto wise counsels. Very, very unhealthy human who doesn't care. They don't want to know. And lose that desire to learn. Very unhealthy. It is dangerous not to know. Those who don't know are often double-minded. They swing here and there, and they're unstable in all their ways. Those who don't know are often those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're swishing here and there, and they're constantly chasing and never finding that elusive truth, and it's still out there somewhere, and it's a very destructive path. It is important to come to solid, true conclusions, but it's also important to find the balance of knowing when to change our thinking or when to stand firm. And I believe the Bible calls that wisdom, that to know, and that wisdom is begins with the fear of the Lord, and it's given by God liberally to those who ask. Every person must continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which he have heard. There are times when we need to stand and not be moved, and there are times when we need to change our minds, and we need to respond to truth that we find where we were wrong. And so our title this morning is a question. Do you know? Or maybe a subtitle, The Need to Know. You can turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, we find the word know 27 times, I think, and the word known 5 times, and the word confidence 2 or 3 times. Do you know? Have you known? Are you confident? Are we grounded and settled? And I printed off a list in my study. I printed off a list of every verse in 1 John that has the word know in. And I tried to form an outline that we could, rather than go through the book, because there's repeats numerous times through the chapters, but to try to come up with an outline and put each of those verses under a heading. And so I've divided this message into 3 headings, and I don't have quite all of the verses used in this message, but most of them under these 3 headings. Do you know the Father? Do you know it's the last time? And do you know that you have eternal life? Those 3 headings, and we'd like to look at those 3. Do you know the Father? Can John write this to you like he did here? Let's look at chapter 2, verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Can John write this to you? I write to you, I preach this message to you because you've known the Father. We have that solid foundation, that common foundation. Last Sunday we were in Washington, and we were there at the Rochester Church, and I didn't know many people there, but we were there in the morning, and obviously people were talking, and by evening I had a number of people come to me. Oh, you're from New York. Do you know? And like we do, we try to make a connection, a common connection. And one man came to me, I forget his name. He came to me and he said, you're from New York. Yes. Do you know Ivan Martin? Which Ivan Martin? Well, and we talked a little bit, and I soon figured out that he was talking about the Ivan Martin that I used to deliver feed to 25 years ago. And I met him, and I remember very well how his place looked 25 years ago and exactly where I stacked those bags of horse feed. Do I know Ivan Martin? We talked a little more, and Ivan. I've read a number of his articles, and I've heard lots of people talk about Ivan Martin. But do I know Ivan Martin? Oh, in fact, yes. His son-in-law and daughter and his grandchildren, we went to church together for a year. But I concluded, no, I don't know Ivan Martin. I've never sat and talked to him. We don't have a relationship. I don't know him. Do you know the Father? Or is he someone that you met 25 years ago and you have some memories that you can go back and maybe talk some details like I just did about 25 years ago? Is he someone that you've heard lots of people talk about maybe every Sunday? Is he someone that you've read a bit of what he's wrote, but it's not that, doesn't really affect me, and put it back on the shelf? Do you know the Father? Have you taken the time, and are you developing that relationship? How do we know the Father? Back up a few verses here, chapter 2, let's read verses 3 to 6. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, and in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. I can know if I know the Father by this test. Do I keep his commandments? Do I know his commandments? First of all, it's impossible to keep commandments intentionally that we don't, first of all, know and love. Obedience is the test. Willingly obedient. Then we can confidently say, yes, the Father, yes, I know him. Quite the opposite of my experience with Ivan Martin. We can meet others who keep his commandments and who walk in his ways, and we can have that common connection even though we live on opposite ends of the continent. And we had that last Sunday. Nobody there at that church stopped me and asked me, hey, do you know the Father? But I can think of a couple of conversations we had there that, even though it wasn't spoken, we were discussing things of life and scripture because we had that common connection. We know the Father. Back in chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, knowing the same Father creates a bond and it creates fellowship. And I'm going to stop with that. My Bible at the top, at the beginning of 1 John, gives key words for the book: know and fellowship and love. And I keep a notebook, and as I was studying this, I turned to that notebook and I wrote down fellowship from 1 John 1 as a future message. So I'll stop with that. But knowing the Father is essential to fellowship one with another. Very important. Do you know the Father? And that's another question that's integral, is do you know the Son? Turn to chapter 5. Let's read the first three verses. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Do you know the Son? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is born of God, and love him as much as you love the Father? Verse 1 tells us that we can't separate it. Do you know the Son? Turn to chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, nor known him. I read verse 6 twice, didn't I? Let's read verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's the verse I was looking for. Knowing the Father and knowing the Son and knowing that our sins are taken away, all the same. It's when we know the Father, we know the Son, and we believe that our sin is taken away. We experience that. This is the only way we have the ability to keep commandments. First, we need to be forgiven, and then we can keep the commandments. And we can find a power source through the Son to be obedient. Do you know the Son? Chapter 3, verse 24. Do you know God the Father? And do you know God the Spirit? Again, intertwined, can't be separated. Chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Do you know that? Is that settled in your mind? Do you experience that? This, I can't explain it. Him dwelling in me and I in him. Jesus said that too. that surpasses any kind of relationship we know on earth? Do you know that we abide in Him and Him in us? That's what it says. Scriptures very clearly tell us that God dwells in us. God, the Holy Ghost. Chapter 2 and verse 5 mentions this as well. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Notice again how this is under knowing the Father, and this is under keeping his commandments. It's part of knowing. And knowing then that the Spirit dwells in us, that God dwells in us by his Spirit, which he hath given us. Obedience. And knowing that God is in you. Important. We need to know. Number two. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 7 to 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. We know the Father only as we love each other. We know the Father, and that is the test is obedience, and the test is love each other. Chapter 3, verse 14. We read 14 to 18. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This loving our brother isn't just an abstract or ideal somewhere out there principle from the Bible. The Bible makes it so practical. Hatred is a darkness that blinds men. And they don't know where they're going, and they don't know what they're falling over. And I see in that, from that newspaper article I read, here is the uncertainty, here's the darkness that people... Hatred brings people to wrong conclusions. It brings into their lives the distress of uncertainty and not knowing. And it affects their behavior. It's darkness. A hater is stumbling and he's lost. But love lights our way, John tells us. Loving our brother is freedom, and it's walking in the light. And we can know that we know the Father by this. Chapter 3, here verse 16, Jesus, loving our brother, is following the example of Jesus and laying down our life for our brother. Really. And I can't even lay down my opinion for my brother. So often. Is it impossible? No. We must know that we love our brother. We must know that we're willing to lay down our life for our brother. It's the result and therefore the test of knowing our Father. It is the result and therefore the test of having overcome the wicked one. Verse 17. Loving my brother is so much more than just not hating. Loving my brother is so much more than just tolerating and ignoring and keeping my distance. Verse 17 makes this so practical. If you see his need, and this is material, this world's good. If you see his need, and you're not moved in true compassion, you don't love your brother. That's not love. You don't know the Father. In our influence, I struggle to with this verse, sometimes I think it makes needs harder to discern. I've never gotten a call from any of my brothers that said, I don't know where tomorrow breakfast is going to come from. We're at the end. We're at the bottom. You know, it's the 10th, and we didn't have the money to pay the rent on the 1st, and by tomorrow we're probably on the street. That's what I read here. If you see your brother have need, isn't that what we're talking about? If that's the case, then we conclude that the Bible has things in that's practical to John's day, but not ours. And we know that that's not true. Verse 17 needs to be practical to me today in loving my brother. And it needs to touch. It needs to touch my world's goods. And it does. And I commend this group, and I see it. There's many times I see and hear little tidbits, and I see that there's clothes and dresses handed around and shared, and different younger ones wear what someone older in another family wore. And there's meals shared, and it's not because there wasn't food in their house, but because we reach into our time and our world's good, and the lift and the encouragement of that is worth so much more than the food itself. With our access to credit, it's so much harder to know where the needs are and exactly how to help. Maybe sometimes they reach a crisis and then we know, but we need to do better than that, and we do. And when there are brotherhood assistance needs, I commend this group. And it has been, there has been an outpouring, and I thank you for that. And I challenge us to follow 3:17 and have truly hearts of compassion for the needs of our brother. Chapter 4, let's read verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Do you know the Father? Is it evident? Can you grade yourself? Are you making the test? Are you obedient? And do you love your brother? Do you know God? Beloved, let us love one another. The second part. Do you know that it's the last time? Chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Do you know? That's what he says, verse 18. You know it's the last time. Are we convinced of it? Are we living like it's the last time? Does our daily life show that we believe that and that we know that? 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. What are the perils? And John tells us about that in the next two verses. We read verses 18 and 19. Let's read 20 and 21. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Do you know the truth? Do you know the all things, or at least know where to find it? Do we know what is where to find truth? If we turn to chapter 3, in verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Are we convinced? Do we know that we have the truth and that we are of the truth and that we're following the truth and that's the guide of our life? Do we know? Can we assure our hearts in that? Chapter 4 talks about trying the spirits and how some spirits are of God and some are not. And we know that there are spirits of error. If we look at chapter 4, verse 6, the last part, "Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Do we? I admit to you, that thought to me is fearful. How can I, in my limited understanding, discern between the many things that are half right, but yet they're so detrimentally wrong and destructive if you follow it through? How can we know? Jesus said, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." You know it's the last times, and in the last times perilous times shall come, and we know that. Is it fearful, really? Does it shake us, or should it? And I say no. No, we need to be convinced. We need to know the Father. We need to know the truth. And we can know that we are in the truth. We can know. How can we know? Chapter 4 and verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." And we hear these spirits and these speakers all around us discounting this very thing, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And it's false. It is not of God. Mark it down. And so the Bible tells us how to try the spirits. Chapter 4 and verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We must know that we are on the winning side. Truth will prevail. And if we are obeying God's commandments, if we are loving our brother, and sincerely doing everything that we understand from the Scripture, even the simplest mind, the simplest person who is living in obedience, can claim this verse 4. "Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world." God will not allow deception to those who are fully following him. We can know. Verse 6. We can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We help each other, but we need to know. I don't think it shouldn't be something that shakes us and it makes us very fearful. But we need to know that we're in the last time. We need to know that it's perilous times, and we need caution, and we need to know the truth. We need the truth, and we need to study it. Do you know the truth? Do you know the urgency that it's the last time? Do you know the urgency of loving truth and being grounded and settled in what you've heard? The last part I have, know that you have eternal life. Chapter 5, verses 11 to 15. Verse 11, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Let me read that again. "That ye may know that ye have eternal life." That's what the Bible says. "And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him." I'll stop there. Verse 15. Do you know that you have eternal life? Very, very important question. Do you know? Did you hear with me the clarity, the authority, and the finality of verse 16? Is that the right verse? I'm sorry, verse 13. That you know, that's what the Scripture says with finality. You know that you have eternal life. Wouldn't you think that we could read this verse and it would be a closed subject? It'd be, none of us would ever struggle with it. We'd all just experience it to the fullest. And we know we have eternal life and we'd never have questions. We'd all experience what it says here, the confidence. We have eternal life and whatever we ask of God, we just know it. It's settled in our minds. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I really doubt there's anyone here who's been a Christian more than a few weeks that hasn't faced this temptation and this accusation from the devil, questioning this very thing that is made so sure in the Bible. Our accuser is very, very big on this very thing. But it didn't start in 2019. We're not abnormal. Turn back with me to chapter 3. John knew quite a bit about this, I believe. Look what he wrote, chapter 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Has your heart ever condemned you? Yes. I believe we know it has. We need to go back to chapter 3 and verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. There's a fact. We need to know that. And there are times when our heart condemns us many times for the same sin. And we look at it and we know that the sin was confessed and it was forgiven. But Satan is so successful at using that same thing over and over again. I hope I'm not the only one that knows what I'm talking about. And he throws it in our face. And we need to go back to chapter 3, verse 5. And we know that Jesus takes away our sins. And we know chapter 1, verse 9, if we've confessed, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we need to know, because our enemy will test us on this again and again and again. We need to know this. God is greater. God is greater than the doubts of our hearts and the condemnation. If we are forgiven, obedient, and loving, we can have confidence and we can know that we have eternal life. That sounds easy when I say it. How can I know with what I'm facing, whether it's an accusation from the devil or conviction from God? Because I believe that everyone who's a Christian didn't confess everything the first night when you were saved, the first day you were saved, and God never convicted you again. No. God continues to show us. And so we need to discern. We don't want to quench conviction, and neither can we afford to lose our confidence and knowing that we have eternal life. How can we discern between them? And I don't know if I have all the answers. But one thing I believe from experience and from talking to some others who've experienced doubts, I believe God always sends specific conviction. And if God is convicting you of something, it may be when you're reading the Word, and it will be very specific. Ah, God will touch it. Pride, yes. And we'll know it. And if you're like me, maybe you don't quite get it the first time. And then Sunday, doesn't the preacher talk about that very thing and very specific again? And God is convicting. And we need to act. On the other hand, when the devil is accusing and trying to bring doubts and to unsettle those who have no reason to be unsettled, it is often just a looming, intangible accusation. Yeah, sometimes he brings up specifics, but they're usually forgiven, and we need to, like we talked before. But other times he just brings fears and doubts and just gloom, and we feel that something's wrong, but we don't know what's wrong. We couldn't put a finger to it. That's from the devil. That's his tactic often. And when we face that, We need to realize that God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our feelings. And if God is not convicting us of something specific, if our sins are forgiven, then we need to claim chapter 3 and verse 17 or verse 13, and we know that we have eternal life. And for most of us, it's not a once and done thing. We work through this, and the devil uses it again and again. And we do good to talk to others and to share, because sometimes it's difficult to sort through on our own. But we need to know that we have eternal life. And if we don't have eternal life, we either need to confess or we need to believe. We need to take action. In closing, I'd like to just read the last four verses of the book. Chapter 5, starting at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Not with accusations, not with doubts, not with fears. We know that the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Do we know? Do we know there's a difference between us and the world? Can anyone see that? We need to know the difference, that there's a separation. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That verse 20 is so precious. I told you that looking at false prophets and false doctrines and false, all the mixture unsettles me and makes me fearful of deception. But no need. If we are following Jesus Christ, he has given us an understanding. We know he has given us an understanding, and he will. I'm so blessed that the God who created us with the need to know, with that quest for wanting to know things and not living in uncertainty, has moved John to write these words so that we can know. We can know the Father, and we can know that in the last times, yes, but we can know the truth and we can discern. And maybe most importantly of all, we can know that we have eternal life. Let's kneel to pray.